morning.
Good morning.
Our scripture today is from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. For they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their heart, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. You may be seated.
Isn't that such a wonderful, warm passage of Scripture? I mean, doesn't it make you feel good when you read it? The interesting thing about Romans is the first three chapters teach us, if anything, sin matters to God. Sin matters to God, not that he approves it, but that it separates us from him. And for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking a lot about sin. And it's not the most popular topic, but it is a reality. And I challenge you this morning not to be so focused on anyone else's sin, but your own sin. Because that's where we fail so often. It's so easy, we will even talk about a little bit next week, to look at the speck in the other person's eye and ignore the log in our own eye. As human beings, we are profoundly good at one thing, for sure. You know what that one thing we're really good at? Excuses. We're good at making excuses for ourselves. And I just thought I'd have a little fun here this morning. These are the top 10 excuses, not so brilliant excuses, that people give to police officers for speeding. I couldn't see the sign telling me not to do it. I'm lost and unfamiliar with the roads. That's a good reason to speed, isn't it? I didn't know the speedometer was broken. Everyone else is doing it. I have an emergency situation in my car. I spilt coffee on myself. I missed my turn and exit, and I'm late. I had to go to the bathroom. I didn't do anything dangerous. I was on my way to the emergency to help someone who was ill or injured. My GPS said it was the right thing to do. So I think the reality is we're pretty good at excuses. But here's the real thought that we have to wrestle with. When it comes to God, how good will our excuses be? Will they be good? Get us off the hook? This passage tells us that when it comes to God, we are without excuse. That we will stand before God, and anything that we use other than Jesus will not be good enough. We are great at justifying our sin and even blaming God for the consequences of our sin. But our excuses simply don't cut it with God. We need to own up to the fact that on our own, we cannot live up to God's standards. In fact, that's the best thing we can do when it comes to our sin. This is why we need Jesus. The best thing we can do is be honest that we're sinners, that we need what God offers, His love. So I challenge us all this morning when it comes to the struggle of sin in our life. No more excuses. No more excuses. But go to God and receive what God wants to give. Not just eternal life, but an empowered life that starts to wrestle and change and transform us from people that are sin-focused into people that are God-focused, Christ-focused. Some people today want to paint a picture of God that He is only loving and that everyone ends up in heaven. On the other hand, some people historically have thought of God as a God who is just waiting for us to make a mistake so that He can just nail us and make us feel worse about ourselves. Few really understand the love of God, its immensity, and few understand God's holiness and just character. And yet God exists as a holy and just God. God exists as a loving and grace-filled God. And in the midst of all of that, there is God's wrath. It exists. It's a reality. And many people today just simply want to ignore the wrath of God. We want to shove it as far away from the recesses of our mind, and so we make the conclusion that God is not a wrathful God. But we read in this passage that there is a wrath. There is God's wrath. Pastor Stuart Briscoe wrote, "The answer to the problem of the wrath of God is not to be found in The wrath of God is to be found in understanding it, not avoiding it." Thus, today we will explore what it is meant by the wrath of God and how we can avoid it, which ultimately is a pretty important thing. Because if I was to take a survey, how many of you want to avoid the wrath of God? Come on, this is one of those where you can raise your hand. I know we're not charismatic, but let's raise our hand. I want to avoid the wrath of God. I want to avoid it. On the other hand, we must understand that whereas God is just and holy and He needs to deal with sin, God is also this compassionate, loving God who loved us so much, and He doesn't want any single person to face His wrath. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that you should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God doesn't want us to face His wrath. God is patient. God is loving. His loving heart is broken over every human being that doesn't receive His love gift, though. And His love gift, we know, is Jesus Christ. And so we're given an option. Receive Jesus, avoid His wrath, or reject Jesus and face His wrath. But you need to understand that it's God in His love. Not just a vengeful God who is looking to slap us like some bad mosquito, but a God that loved us so much that He sent His Son Christ to die on the cross. But to reject Jesus means to face wrath. Can a starving man blame God when God has provided food? In other words, can a spiritual man who rejects God blame God for what God has done for us by sending his son Christ? In Revelation 20, 11 through 15, we're told of the great, horrible, and final judgment of God. I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible. And I saw a great white throne, and God was seated upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. For this heaven and earth are passing away. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as written in the books. That is, everything done well on earth. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades, the realm of the dead, surrendered the dead who were in them. And they were judged and sentenced, every one according to their deeds. Then death and Hades, the realm of the dead, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire, the eternal separation from God. And if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was hurled into the lake of fire. One thing we tend to forget is we think that we only have these 80 plus years or so here on earth, but the reality is we're all eternal. We will exist forever. The question is where will we exist forever? Will we exist in heaven forever? Or will we exist in hell forever? This is what the Bible teaches. As much as it's uncomfortable, it teaches us that we are eternal beings that will either, which is a great thing, be in the presence of Jesus forever, or will be eternally separated from God forever. So what we do with these 80 plus years is pretty important. And really, what we have to say is, where is my book, or where is my name written? What book is it written in? Is it in the book of life, or is it in the book of death? The interesting thing about God's wrath is that it isn't just going to happen, though. It's already happening now. And we see that from this passage, because what we see is that God gives us a temporary punishment for sins here on earth, and he does it for a reason. To waken us up to the reality that sin has consequences. And sure, the consequences here on earth might be small, but the consequences for all eternity are huge. And we're going to look a little bit more at that. But before we go there, I want to look at this passage of Scripture again. This passage of Scripture gives us a list of 24 to 26 sins. Again, a reminder. Don't look at the list and pick out the sins that you don't do. Look at the sins that you do, and let Jesus, with his grace, start working on your life. And let Jesus give you the forgiveness that you so desperately need. I'm going to read that list for you, a condensed version from Joe Dallas. He writes, these are the 24 sins that I think he wrote. Unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, sexual immorality, homosexuality, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, gossip, backbiting, hating God, violence, pride, boasting, inventing evil things, disobedient to parents, lack of discernment, untrustworthiness, lack of love, lack of forgiveness, and lack of mercy. The reality is I would bet that every one of us has at least one, if not more, on that list. And God wants to deal with it directly. You know, God loves us enough to just accept us where we're at, but he also loves us even more that he doesn't want us to stay there. He wants to change and transform us. But we see in this passage that God gave them up. That little phrase is talking about that God gave them up to the wrath, a temporary wrath, that they will face here on earth. But before we even get there, I want to talk again about sin. the process of sin and how it works in our life. In James 1, 14 through 15, it says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." The process of sin kind of leads this way. First of all, we're tempted. We see something and we want it. We're tempted. And then it leads to a deeper desire, one that awakens us to really, really want it. So bad that it leads to sin. And then when sin has its full growth in our life, it leads to death. This is kind of a comical story that a friend of mine has shared in the past. His name is Dick Amundsen. He talks about his struggle with McDonald's. And I'm not saying you should never eat at McDonald's or anything like that, but his struggle with McDonald's is he loves Big Macs. And he often is on the road, and he loves to just every once in a while stop at Big Macs, but he knows that it's not good for his diet. And so he'll find himself driving along the road, thinking about his next meeting, and then the next thing he wakes up kind of from driving, and he's got a Big Mac in his hand. He doesn't even remember stopping and buying the Big Mac. And you can kind of see what happens is he's driving, "I'm kind of hungry. There's a McDonald's," not giving it much thought, and then he's through the drive-thru and he's bought this Big Mac. Anyone ever find themselves like, why do they just sin? And I'm not saying Big Mac is a sin, but it surely can lead to death if you eat too much of it. You see, this is a struggle with sin, and that's how sin kind of works. A man struggles with lust, so he takes a second look, which leads to a greater lust. A person struggles with alcohol or drugs. They justify and say one little sip won't hurt, which leads to another person works hard and wants to be successful, and then they start seeing that if I cut corners in this angle and I get away with it, I'll get promoted faster, and it leads to, you're getting the point, aren't you? Sin works its way into us a lot of times without even knowing it. And we justify it, and it leads to a separation from God, and we turn away from Him more and more. Timothy Keller has said this, "What happens when people refuse to acknowledge and depend on God as God? We do not stop worshiping Him. We simply change the object of worship." We start to worship sin and how it affects us. And we put ourselves at the center of our own lives, and we lose sight of God and God's best for our life. The Apostle Paul hones in specifically on this in an area of human sexuality. And we can see that in verses 26 through 27. And this is probably one of the big issues of today's world. And if you have an opinion about human sexuality and it's biblical, culturally, you cannot win. Just so you understand. But biblically, you will do what's right. Because God and His best is what's best. So we cannot ignore the issue culturally, even though today's world, you will lose. We are not guaranteed to win in the world's eyes. But we really should not care what the world sees us as if we are stumbling where God wants us to stumble, or where God doesn't want us to stumble. Excuse me. This is what it says in verse 26 through 27. "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those who are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relationships with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. I realize that even sharing this is putting me in a spot where some people will not like me. But I want to do what God wants to do. And my opinion is very minor. And the reality is any human's opinion is very minor compared to God's opinion. And when it comes to the Word of God, it's His opinion. It's His opinion on how we as human beings are to live. And my goal is not to focus on this passage of Scripture, but this is what the Apostle Paul has chosen to talk about, sin. And how sin, when it is not dealt with, leads to greater consequences. And the greatest consequences of any sin is separation from God. And I want that for no one. I want them to know God, the God that loves him, the God that cared enough for them to send Christ to die for them. But one thing I want to say is this, as much as modern culture doesn't like this, one thing that you and I do not have permission is to be God's wrath for them. We can see it as sin, but it doesn't mean I get to inflict God's wrath on a person. The reason being is there's enough sin in my life that I deserve God's wrath. If anything, what we need to be is God's love and grace towards another human being. God's wrath is His wrath. God will do and judge people. You and I do not get to judge people. But it is God's word. And so every once in a while we have to look at God's word and just say, well, that's what God says. But if anything, let's be people who love and share the grace of God and let God worry about how He's going to judge other human beings. The reality is that God's wrath, when accompanied with God's love, what God is trying to accomplish is His best in our lives. He wants us to repent, to turn away from sin and come to Him, to get a new start. And as I look back at that list, there's a few things on there that I need to repent of. And there's things on that list that you need to repent of. But together, as the body of Christ, we can support, encourage, pray for, love, and point people back to Jesus, the one who forgives. God's design for our human life is not to batter us with our sin and its consequences, but God's design for our lives is to expose that sin so that we repent and get right with Him. And sure, we're talking about the painful subject of sin, but don't forget the love of God that is far greater than any sin that anyone has committed. And that love, if it is received, helps each and every person avoid the wrath of God. And so, if you hear anything this morning, hear that the wrath of God can be avoided by the love of God. You don't have to look at yourself as too bad for God. You have to look at God as so good, the bad can be taken away. So let's pray. Holy Father, this morning, if we are honest, we've been exposed. We've been exposed by the reality that we are sinners. Thank you for exposing that sin in our lives, Lord. We need that exposure. And we want the Holy Spirit to now do His work in our lives. So we repent of those sins. We seek You and ask that You would start to change and transform us. For salvation is not just about a ticket to heaven. Salvation is about transformation and helping each and every one of us become more like you. And so, Lord, we repent of our sins, asking that you would help us to become more and more the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.